This morning is the 13th sermon in the Endurance series, and I can't help but think, perhaps as Pastor Mike developed this series, that he would figure the whole idea of endurance would work well if everyone had to endure through a long sermon series. I hope it hasn't felt long, but this is the second to last. We'll have one more sermon in the series to finish it off. However, this morning we are finishing off the actual chapter. We are taking the last four verses of the chapter and getting through them, and we'll have one more sermon. And so this morning we're looking at Hebrews 12, verses 25 through 29. Hebrews 12, 25 through 29, and the title of the sermon this morning is Unshakable. Unshakable. If you have your Bibles with you, you can open them up and read along. If you have a electronic device, you can fire that up and follow along as well. This is out of the English Standard Version. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 through 29. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they, and I want to pause right there to remind you of last week, the they that they're referring to there are the Israelites who were on Mount Sinai. So we're still working through this comparison between the Christians now and the Israelites back in the time of Moses. That's the they, that's the comparison that's being made. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, on Mount Sinai with the Israelites, at that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. We're going to talk about being unshakable this morning. One of the images of enduring is this idea of being unshakable. And we see this when the writer talks about things that are shaking, about the shaking of earth and about the shaking of heaven and earth. And it got me to thinking about something that we really don't experience here in Ontario very much. We've had a couple of minor earthquakes. I remember being in Saunders Secondary School and some of the chairs on wheels starting to move and quickly realizing what was happening. But what we were feeling there was an earthquake hundreds of miles away. We really haven't experienced it, but of course, in different places of the world, this can be devastating. It wasn't too long ago, in April of this year, in Nepal, they had an earthquake, a massive earthquake. More than 9,000 people died in that earthquake, which you just can't even fathom what that would be like to be involved in that. As I read up on it, 2 weeks after the earthquake, there was an aftershock. And if you recall that in the news, the aftershock, 200 people died in. And so this can be a massively destructive force that people have to experience. And I was sort of looking at this and thinking about the shaking of the heavens and the shaking of the earth, and I found a website where they described what you need to do to survive an earthquake. And they gave instructions on, here's some things you should be thinking about if you want to survive an earthquake. So it's interesting. Here's what it said. Fasten shelves securely to the walls and place heavy object on lower shelves. So you can't just stick a shelf in the den. You've got to make sure it's attached and connected to the house. Right? It's connected to that support. Store breakable items in low, closed cabinets. Again, if they're breakable, you put them somewhere where they're attached to the house, where they can't move freely. Hang items such as pictures and mirrors away from beds and anywhere people sit so they don't fall on them. Brace hanging light fixtures. strap your water heater to studs in the wall and bolt it to the floor, right? Connect it to the foundation. Connect it to this house. This house is your refuge. It's your sanctuary. And everything in that house needs to be connected to the house to stay safe. Store things that are dangerous, such as flammable liquids, again, in latched cabinets that are attached to the walls. And then finally, the one I found really interesting and which really speaks and gets us thinking about what I want you to think about this morning and what this passage points to. The most important thing you can do if an earthquake hits here is to stay inside. Your best chance of survival is to stay inside. The most dangerous thing you can do during an earthquake is to leave the building. Now, that seems counterintuitive because we see these buildings that have fallen over and are destroyed. But in reality, safety is found in the buildings. That's the support. You need to be connected to the house and the foundation and the support that it provides. You need to stay in the house. And so if we were to experience an earthquake, if we wanted to survive, if we wanted to escape that earthquake, to endure as it was in that earthquake, we need to stay in the house. And this passage tells us similarly that if you want to survive, if you want to endure, if you want to remain, if you want to be unshakable, you need to stay in God. You need to be found in God. If you remove yourself from God, then you're not going to survive. We see this in the verses 25 through 27, those who are in God are unshakable. They will endure. I want to read it again. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. So first of all, understand in these verses, which I agree can be somewhat confusing, understand first of all that there is a coming judgment. There is a coming judgment. I get this from verse 26. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. And so as I said, that at that time, that reference, that comparison is to Mount Sinai. We read in Exodus 19, verse 18. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. So when God came and met with the Israelites and met with Moses on Mount Sinai, there was a literal shaking of the earth. And so if you remember from last week, Mount Sinai and Moses, that's a reference to the old covenant, the old relationship with God that he forged with the nation of Israel. And two things in particular about this voice that they're hearing and this shaking they're experiencing is that it represents revelation. This is God speaking. And so God is revealing himself to Israel. But there's also the idea of judgment with the shaking, and I'll get to that more later. But if you recall, the other reference made earlier on was the episode of the golden calf. They had received revelation from God, this is how you ought to live, but they didn't follow it. And so there was judgment that came on Mount Sinai as well. And so there is a coming judgment. So he's making a reference to an episode in the past that had to do with revelation and judgment. And then the writer says this. He says, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. And that is, again, as this writer continues to do, being someone who's writing to Jewish people, he makes an allusion to the Old Testament. He refers back to the Old Testament. And what he's referring to here is Haggai 2, verses 6 and 7. If we read those verses, this is what it says. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Now that reference in Haggai is a reference to judgment. Now it's not talking necessarily about a literal shaking of the earth, but when the prophet says that the Lord said he will shake heaven and earth, that is a judgment against the nations who had come against Israel. And so when the writer of Hebrews refers back to this, he's bringing in that idea of judgment, of God shaking the heavens and the earth so that he can address it here in this matter of endurance. The shaking of the earth and the heavens is an image of coming judgment. Now, I don't think we know if that's going to be literal or not. I have a sense that it will be literal, that there will be some actual shaking of the physical earth. But even if there's not, that image of the shaking of the heavens and the earth to remove what can be removed so that that which remains is there is a picture of judgment. And so we need to understand that there is a coming judgment. And I think certainly in this case, the writer is talking about a final judgment, a climactic end of things. Now, the second point we see here is you will not escape this judgment if you reject God. You will not escape this shaking of the heavens and the earth. You will not survive this earthquake, as it were, and heaven's quake if you reject God. The very first verse, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they, the Israelites, did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. So understand this speaking that people, or that the writer's talking about, that people are refusing. Do not refuse him who is speaking. People before, our people, the Israelites before, refused him who was speaking. The person speaking is God. That's the voice that they're hearing. It's clear from the allusion to Mount Sinai. It's God who's speaking. And therefore, refusing or rejecting the one speaking is refusing or rejecting God. That's what the passage tells us. So there's a situation here in which not heeding, not listening, not following the voice that comes from heaven is similar to a rejection of divine revelation. Right. Hearing God's voice, God is revealing himself to people, and they refuse it, they are rejecting that revelation. It's a refusal to listen and obey. And so if you think about Mount Sinai, which he wants to compare to our present circumstances, there was revelation from God as he spoke. And there was a rejection, or in this case the word used is refusal, a turning from that revelation to do whatever they wanted to do. In this case, the major episode is the worshiping of a golden calf. And so they refused the one who was speaking. And as they refused the one who was speaking, judgment came. If you recall from last week, that's when Moses said, I am very afraid. The man responsible to mediate the relationship between God and his people is very afraid. This is not a good situation. And so the writer is drawing that idea. And what he is saying is, in the case of the Israelites refusing God's word, or even a more profound and significant word that he uses, rejecting in reference to now, that refusing and rejecting equals not escaping. If you refuse the voice, if you reject the voice, you are not going to escape. What won't you escape? The shaking. So a refusal or rejection of the voice of God and the divine revelation he brings means you will not escape the shaking. You will not escape the judgment. And in fact, this comparison suggests that as members of a new and better covenant, the covenant that we live in, that is new and better than the old one, the one mediated by the very Son of God, that we have a greater responsibility to listen and obey God. It's interesting that word refuse is changed when it's talking about present day and the word rejected. Much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. And the refusal has an idea that is less final than the rejection. And so by comparison, we have a greater responsibility to heed the voice, to not refuse it, to not reject it. None may presume upon the grace of God. And it's interesting, the author includes himself in that. He starts off by saying, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. And then he changes towards the end and he says, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. And so no one can presume upon the grace of God. One commentary I read said, there is no escape for those who reject God and disregard his word. There is no escape. And as I thought about this, I thought, what kind of situation would this be like? And you know, I was thinking about poisonous gas. There was something in the newspaper over the past couple weeks in the Middle East that they're thinking that people are using poisonous gas. And I was thinking about that. And you know, if we were in this room and poisonous gas came in this room, and we fortunately had gas masks for everyone, there would be only one way to survive being in a room filled with poison gas. And that's to put the gas mask on. There's nothing else you can do. If you refuse or reject the gas mask, you will not escape. There's no other option. And the writer to the Hebrews makes this clear. If you reject the voice that warns from heaven, if you reject that divine revelation, you will not escape the shaking that is going to come. You will not escape the judgment that's coming. And so it's very serious. Now, I don't think there are a lot of people here this morning. There would be some, but I don't think most of you are going to be struggling at this moment with rejecting God in an eternal sense. I fear that there are some people who are going to be in that position. I think any Sunday you could show up and there might be a couple people who are dealing with that. Am I going to turn my back on God entirely? But I don't think most of you are dealing with that. Nevertheless, as I prepared the sermon, I started to think about, maybe I'm not at that point where I'm considering rejecting the voice from heaven. But are there ways in my life which I don't listen to God? Are there ways in my own life where I am rejecting him or refusing him, that I'm not heeding what he's saying? Perhaps you are in a situation where you're in a relationship and you have done something wrong to someone and you know that God wants you to go and seek forgiveness from that person, and yet you're refusing to do it. You're rejecting that prompt that he's giving you to seek forgiveness. Maybe God is calling you in some way to go deeper into your walk with him through some spiritual discipline to add to your life, or maybe through some act of service that he's called you to, and you're just fighting it. And you know that's what he wants you to do, but you refuse him and you reject him. Maybe you know there's somewhere in this church even where God would have you serve either the church members or the community outside. And maybe it puts you in a place where you're a little bit uncomfortable. You know, you don't feel great about doing that type of thing, or you don't feel great about working with those type of people, and yet you know in your heart that God is prompting you to do that. But you're refusing and rejecting that. There are many ways in which we all, even though we aren't to the point of rejecting him eternally, in which we push back against God and what he's called us to. Now, I don't think doing that puts you in jeopardy necessarily. But if we stop and think about the trajectory of those types of things, it's not taking us where we want to go. And so I want to encourage you this morning, if you are not feeling sort of that pressure and that that warning that comes with people who are considering turning their backs on God or rejecting him, remember that we all have ways in our lives and how we live and how we think that reject what God has for us. And we need to fight against those. The third point, you will escape. You will escape if you do not reject God. If you reject him, you're not going to escape. But if you don't reject him, you will escape. Verse 27, this phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. There are things which cannot be shaken. Be encouraged this morning. There are things which cannot be shaken. That when God shakes the heavens and the earth, there are things that will remain. The shaking will remove some things, but there are some things which cannot be shaken. Now, these things that are shaken and removed, the writer says they're things that are made. They have to do with creation. Before God created the universe, it was just God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Those are three things which are unshakable. But God created a universe, and anything he created is potentially shakable because he's God. And so he's going to shake the heavens and the earth, and that which he's created is susceptible to being removed. However, there are things that cannot be shaken. There are things that will remain. There are things that are truly permanent. And all of these things are things that are connected relationally to God. That is, they can be things that are made like human beings. But if they are connected to God, if there's union with Christ through a relationship, then those things will remain. Things that are in God, things that are connected to God relationally, will remain. Those who will endure the shaking, those who are unshakable, are those who are in God. Now we have this idea of this voice that is bringing revelation and judgment. But what is this revelation? God is speaking on Mount Sinai. We have some idea of what he was speaking about. He gave the Israelites the Ten Commandments. He explained about how their relationship would work. What is this voice that must be heeded? What is being communicated by this voice that warns from heaven that we are called not to reject and not to refuse? Well, if we go to the very opening verses of the book of Hebrews, the writer clearly tells us what's being spoken. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. God's speaking. And the way he speaks is through his Son. He used to speak to the prophets and through the prophets like Moses or like Haggai. But in our day, the revelation, the speaking, is his Son. And what does his Son speak? What is the message that we get from his Son? What does the Son communicate to us from the Father? We can go back to the start of chapter 12 that we began with 12 sermons ago. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. Right, there's the Son. There's Jesus. There's the one who God now speaks through. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. If you want to know what the voice is speaking, if you want to know what the voice that's going to shake heaven and earth is speaking, what he's speaking is a relationship with him through his Son. Consider Jesus, looking to Jesus, who endured the cross. That's the communication we get. That's the communication that we get that we need to heed so that we're connected to God, so that we can be unshakable. We can be one of those things that remain. And what is it that the cross speaks to? The cross speaks to sin. The cross speaks to the need for sin to be dealt with. God, who is the great unshakable one, he created the universe with the intention of being in relationship with us, but because of our sin, we have been separated from him. And if we are separated from him, we will not escape the shaking that's coming. We will not endure the shaking that's coming. But in the life of Christ, his birth and his perfect life lived, and his sacrifice on the cross for us, and his being raised from the dead, we have a means to be connected to God. We have a way to be found in him so that we remain unshakable. I would say to you this morning, if you don't know Christ in such a way that he is your greatest treasure, that you recognize and understand that he is the very Son of God, being God himself, that he died on the cross for your sins to reconcile to you, God, if you don't know Christ in that way, you remain shakable. You are, as it were, in an earthquake, and you've run out of the house. You're removed from the place of safety. And so understand that coming judgment, a shaking of the heavens and the earth, it is possible to escape. But you can only escape if you're in God. And the only way to be in God is by believing and putting your faith and trust in his Son. That's what the voice speaks in our day. That's how God speaks now. He's spoken through his Son. And that life he lived and the work he did, putting our faith in him and in what he did, is what saves us. You will escape if you do not reject God. That revelation and that communication from God, if you do not reject it, if you receive it, you will escape. And so again, this week, a very serious word, a very serious warning from the writer. And yet, it's not all doom and gloom, because there is a way to endure. There is a way to remain after the shaking. We need to be found in God. Those things connected and related to God will not be shaken. They will remain. I'm going to ask the musicians to come up to the front, and I'm going to ask the servers of communion to come up as well. And as they come up, I want to touch upon two things that the chapter ends with. Two very specific commands that the writer now calls those he's written to. First of all, he says in verse 28, be grateful for an unshakable kingdom. Here's a command. If you have put your faith in Christ, you will escape the shaking of the heavens and the earth. You have been brought into God. You've been brought into relationship with him. Therefore, be grateful. Be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. This is the natural response of someone who has received a gift, right? We didn't build the kingdom. We received a kingdom that was unshakable. And the natural response of someone who's received an unshakable kingdom, who can look ahead to that coming judgment where the heavens and the earth will be shaken, that can look ahead with faith in what Christ has done to make you unshakable, we ought to respond with gratefulness. That should be the natural response as you think about this. And so we want to be grateful. And he goes on with a final instruction. Not only are we to not refuse the one who is speaking and not reject the one who is speaking, but we are to be grateful for an unshakable kingdom, and we are to offer acceptable worship to God. Verse 28 and 29, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And we have a great opportunity this morning in the ordinance of communion to not only express our gratitude to God for connecting us to him through the speaking of his revelation through Christ, who he is and what he did. We can be grateful as we celebrate communion, but we can also offer acceptable worship because God has commanded that we share communion with one another and celebrate this. And so we can make this very practical. So I would ask you that as we take communion this morning, let's do it with a sense of gratitude. A sense of gratitude that we have received an unshakable kingdom. That as we recognize there will come a time when the heavens and the earth are shaken, that we have received an unshakable kingdom. Let's receive it with gratitude. And let's receive this with a sense of worship that comes from reverence and awe, understanding that this, our salvation, our being connected and put in God, is a work wholly done by him. That it was Christ who came to earth and lived perfect and suffered on our behalf. And that ought to cause us to worship, and our worship should be saturated with reverence and awe because of what God has done. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is serious. That there's gravity there because life is serious and consequences of life are serious. And we thank you that your word speaks truthfully and powerfully to that. And we recognize, Lord God, that there is a coming judgment. We don't know the time, we don't know the hour, but we do know it will come, and it will be a shaking of heaven and earth. And that which is not connected to you will not remain. It will not endure. And yet, you continue to speak. You continue to reveal yourself to us, and you do that through your Son. And the revelation and the communication that you give us through your Son comes to us in the gospel. And the gospel is the great news of your Son coming to earth and taking on flesh and living a perfect life. And then in obedience to you, he endured the cross, despising its shame, so that he might reconcile us to you, so that we might be found in you, that we might be transferred from a kingdom that is shakable and will not remain to one that is unshakable. Help us to be grateful for that. Help us to understand more clearly this morning what you did in that work. And help us to be people who look to you in awe and in reverence for that work that you did. There is nothing in us which deserved you to pour out your mercy and grace on us. There's nothing. And yet you chose us. And we can be found in you because of what Christ did. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.